Scripture reading today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 1148. This comes near the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And he's giving them final instructions on how they should live as Christians and how we should all live as Christians, day to day, week to week. Let us hear God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this is God's word to us as well. Amen.
Joy to the world. It's a hymn that we have sung many, many times together. You've probably sung this hymn hundreds of times. And it's a song that we're going to look at together on this third Sunday of Advent when we speak about joy. The underpinnings of this Christmas carol are entirely scriptural. And we kind of see the meditation of the songwriter. We can actually look at the scripture from where he's taken the words we've sung so many times. And we can get a great deal of instruction about joy. Joy is something that does need a definition, and I think Mark gave us some background into it. We're going to go into that definition a bit more together today. I think we had an example of joy last night at the kind of going away celebration, and even those words put together give you an idea why it's a joyful experience. It may not be a happy experience to have a family that you really love leave your church. But it's a joyful experience because we know they're going to do God's work. They've been called to go to a church in Saskatoon. So last night there was great joy, even though there was some sadness. And that gives us a hint that joy is not the same as happiness. We had a really great time of joy last night. Some of you know that I was at the Grey Cup this year as one of the team doctors. And here's a picture of a joyous moment, maybe not a happy moment. I was standing at the base of where the Grey Cup was awarded, and all of a sudden, all this confetti came over top of me, and I couldn't see anything, and people were screaming and singing songs. And I must admit, I think there was some joy there. But it's interesting, if we say that joy is not dependent on circumstance, were the Hamilton Tiger Cats also feeling joy at the same time when the confetti went? And I think it gives you insight, oh, they probably weren't. We flew home with the Grey Cup, which was a really cool experience. It was in the front seat of the plane, and you could kind of go touch the Grey Cup, and it was very, very interesting. And we arrived back in Winnipeg, and I'm going to show you some video that, again, is, I think, a bit instructive of what joy may look like. So that was spontaneous, and I think joy is kind of supposed to be spontaneous. Those people certainly seem to be unified. They were all singing the same thing. Now, they weren't singing Jesus. They were singing O'Shea, the team's coach. It seems a bit small-minded. Don't tell anybody I said that. But it's a picture, I think, of what joy looks like. I think it's a picture of what kind of church is supposed to look like. I can't help but singing. I've taken the day off. Like, it's Sunday. I'm going to go sing about Jesus. These guys were joyful. They really, really were. I think it's important to have a bit of a joy disclaimer as we go forward. And no, this is not a picture of Mark Wilcoxon. So I think, I want to say this at the beginning, that when we speak about joy, sometimes we can feel even less joyful because maybe my heart is not a place that is an easy place to express joy. And that's not what I want this time together to be. Many people, many Christian people, find joy elusive. Joy is not easily found in our culture, in our post-fall world. I think this probably reflects an actual change in human DNA that occurred with the fall. That change in human DNA allowed death, and I think it also allowed this lack of joy to creep into our lives. We have to acknowledge depression and anxiety are real medical conditions that affect Christians and non-Christians alike, and they're important for us to acknowledge. Yet the scriptures are so chock full of references to joy. It's everywhere. There's so much about joy. So I think we have to agree that even if I'm not a person predisposed to either extroversion or expressions of my joy, the joy is supposed to be part of the Christian's walk. I don't think you can find scripture otherwise. There's time for grief, there's time for sorrow, there's time for lamentation, but joy is supposed to be part of the Christian's walk. From the Austin Press, I'm going to read you a definition of joy. Joy, the Greek root word is chara, perhaps where we get words like charismatic as a root word, people who express their joy easily. It's a Greek noun which describes a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing. Joy is a feeling of inner gladness, not happiness. It's based on spiritual realities, and it's independent of what happens. So joy doesn't reflect what happens. Joy is an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. It is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful heart. It is a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful behavior. Joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances, but it's God's gift to believers. Joy is part of God's very essence, and as discussed below, His Spirit manifests this supernatural joy in His children. So my definition, the picture I showed you, the video of the people at the Winnipeg Airport, by this definition, it's not joy, because it was entirely contingent on what happened. If the bombers had lost, as all of us expected they would, we'd have been dragging our tails home and all very sad and, you know, chalk up another one. I've been with the team 23 years and I've lost an awful lot. So I'm almost guilty to say that I felt some happiness there. Was it joy by God's definition? I think not. You might recognize this fellow. Sometimes we see this fellow in church. And Max Lucado talks a bit about this fellow in one of his musings on joy. He says, grimness, or lack of joy, is not a Christian virtue. If God really is at the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, and our bodies and our souls really feel the consequences. Lucado references Walter Knight when he says the following. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence. Isn't that beautiful? Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. What flag are you flying? It's a reasonable question for the Christian. So into this world enters Isaac Watts. Who's Isaac Watts? Well, probably only Yuri really knows who Isaac Watts is and others in the musical world, but Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World. There's 15 of his songs and carols and hymns in our hymnal. He wrote some amazing works. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is his, a beautiful hymn. So he came into this world, and Isaac Watts had the following observation. To see the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air that sits upon the faces of a whole assembly, while the psalm is upon their lips, might even tempt a charitable observer to suspect the fervency of their inward religion. So back in his day, psalms were used as corporate worship. It was a time when people sang psalms together. As Mark referenced, it was one of their original purposes. And he would look amongst the group, and people looked grim with the words of the Lord coming from their mouth. And he wondered, why this grimness? His father issued him a challenge and said, Isaac, like all good fathers, if you don't like the status quo, change it. Why don't you write some better songs? And this issued his lifelong challenge to write hymns that referenced the glory of God, the joy of being a Christian, and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The saving work he did there. Joy to the World is really mostly sung at Christmas time, and it's probably one of your favorite Christmas carols. I hope it is. But it's not a song about the incarnation. It's a song about the second coming. And we'll kind of break that down a little bit today. But nonetheless, I think we can look at it as a song that teaches us a lot about joy. And we'll look at the scriptural underpinnings of it to get there. So this week, we will be taking a little break from traditional expository preaching, which I think the church leaders believe is the best way to share God's word, and doing a topical study on joy. So please give me grace in that context. So questions we'll be considering today. What should the incarnation of Jesus bring to his followers' hearts and emotions? What should the incarnation and acceptance of Jesus do to our disposition? What should the incarnation and acceptance of Jesus do to our behavior? And then what does the sovereignty of Jesus mean to our communities and our world? So Joy to the World is based on Psalm 96, Psalm 98 that we read, Genesis 3, and there's numerous allusions to other New Testament truths in the hymn. I'll read it for you together. And they're such beautiful lyrics. You know, you sing them so many times, but let's kind of spend some time in them. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. You can feel the struggle in our world right now, right? So much of the world is, I'm not receiving that king. And just, I think as Christian peoples, we just want the world to feel the joy that we can feel when you receive your king. It's a beautiful thing. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. So what should the incarnation do to the heart of a believer? What does the incarnation do to the heart of a believer? Well, the personal conversion experience should bring joy. When your heart prepares room for the Savior, joy is there. And this would tell us that the joy should make you sing. Think of those Bomber fans, right? That's kind of the picture. That's what this hymn and the psalm says. Everything's rejoicing, right? Everything is rejoicing. And that's kind of what we're looking for. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So the relationship with Jesus, knowing Jesus, an inexpressible joy is supposed to be there. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Christian's heart is to be a home for joy. So the first struggle we could see with joy then is if I really haven't given my heart. If I haven't prepared him room, as the psalm would say, stay out. We can see that in our world, and I think sometimes we say that as well. So, hey, if you're, say, I'm struggling with joy, maybe you're just wrestling with preparing room. Give the Spirit more room in your heart. Let's have more room and more joy. The second stanza of the hymn. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Again, from Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let the sea resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the earth, for he comes to judge the earth. Again, this entire creation picture of joy. There's a word in there that seems dissonant, floods. If you're a Winnipegger for long, floods are not something you rejoice in. But it's a hint to us, right? Joy is not circumstantial. Joy is not contingent. Joy is without regard to our circumstance. And that can only happen with Jesus. That can't happen with anything else. It happens with Jesus. Joy despite my circumstance. So what does the coming of Jesus and our acceptance of him do to our disposition? Well, I think the scripture would say for the Christian, it should lead to a sense of joy and a sense of singing with the rest of the creation choir. Again, I love that picture of the Bomber fans. And don't take it too literally, but that was just boom, right? I'm singing because this is a good thing. And if you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, maybe that's not so much erupting from you, but I want to remind you of it. Remind you of it. There's joy in letting the Savior reign. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist has so much to say about joy. There are so many psalms filled with this idea of joy, letting the Savior reign. Whom have I in heaven but you, from Psalm 73:25. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. From Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What if you're not experiencing joy? What if it's not your experience? Psalm 16:4 has some insight for us. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. So the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. We can acknowledge that sorrow and joy have a hard time going together. So am I a person with divided loyalties? This beautiful picture of creation singing God's praise, this beautiful idea, part of the choir of creation. And that's who we're to be part of. The seas are singing, the trees are singing. Why aren't you singing? Right? That's kind of what we're saying. If you've ever spent some time in ministries like Campus Crusade for Christ or other evangelical works, you're probably familiar with this kind of Venn diagram of life. And the top picture identifies two symbols. And a chair. The chair is representative of the throne of your life. The S represents self, and the cross represents Jesus. The non-Christian, self is on the throne of life, and Jesus is outside. The picture on your bottom left, now Jesus is in the life. I've become a Christian, but self is still on the throne. And I think we can all acknowledge that happens in our lives, right? I'm back on the throne. And Jesus is at my feet. as terrible as that might sound. And then the ordered Christian life, that Jesus is Lord, he's on the throne of your life. I have surrendered to him. I think surrender has to be part of the process. Hudson Taylor says, when the heart submits, then Jesus reigns. When Jesus reigns, there is rest. Isaac Watts would say that when Jesus reigns, there is joy. And so would the psalmist. When Jesus reigns, there is joy. Mark read from John 15, and I think it's entirely appropriate. Are we struggling with joy? Jesus said in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What did he just tell the disciples? He said, you can do nothing apart from me. Well, that's good news. Right? That's amazing. I can do nothing apart from Jesus. That's the news that's supposed to bring me joy. And ultimately, it does. It stops my striving. So again, a struggle with joy could be that we're not abiding in Jesus. We're not abiding. He's not on the throne. Stanza 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the cursed is found. So Watts here goes back to Genesis 3, and you'll recognize some of the words directly from there. Again, Genesis 3, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. See that in the song. Through painful toil you will eat of food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. Again, see the thorn reference in the ground of the world, in the words by Watts. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat from the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you will return. Death has come. DNA has changed. And the same change in DNA allowed an absence of joy. So what should the incarnation and acceptance of Jesus do to our behavior? What should this do to our behavior? See a picture of breaking of the chains. Jesus brings the chance to be freed from slavery to sin that was ushered in by the fall. He gives us the opportunity to pursue righteousness again. We have a chance to be delivered from the sorrowful consequences of our rebellion and sin. We can try to live righteously. I love that beautiful picture of the breaking of chains. So again, not experiencing joy? Not your testimony? Yeah, Doc, you can talk about this all you want, but I'm just not feeling it. And you know, from time to time, I think that's everybody's truth, right? That's everybody's truth. Again, the psalmist has some very simple words right at the heart of it. From Psalm 31:10, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. So if I'm struggling with joy, maybe it's because I have a foot in two camps, that I'm still letting one arm be shackled and I'm not letting it go completely, and I'm feeling the consequences of sin in my life. That's what the psalmist tells us. C.S. Lewis, as he so often does, has some very apt insights into this struggle with sin. The teachings of C.S. Lewis just seem so real as he reflects on Scripture. And in his book, The Weight of Glory, he says the following. And Mark, you'll be happy to know I got this from watching a Piper sermon. I think I'm becoming a Piper convert, perhaps. So Lewis writes, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. Isn't that true? Joy is offered us. If there's other lies that come along, this will make you happy. This will make you happy. I was talking to a very good friend, and this friend of mine struggles with alcohol. And as a consequence of struggling with alcohol, he also struggles with his wife. And as part of the struggles with his wife, he said, yeah, I was just going to go get drunk. And the craziness of that statement is just so obvious, right? Yeah, that'll help your marriage. That's going to be awesome. That'll really work well. But that's the lie, right? Here, you'll feel some joy at least for a couple of hours. Alcohol reduces anxiety very well for a couple of hours, but it causes all kinds of other problems. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 4:7, he agrees with Lewis. You have put more joy in my heart, Lord, than they have with their grain and when their wine abounds. And Romans 4:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The final stanza. Again, clearly an indication that this is about the second coming. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. From Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then from 1 John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. This reflects the sovereignty of Jesus. He reigns and will come to reign completely. So what does the sovereignty of Jesus mean to our world and our communities? When Jesus is sovereign, there's righteousness, joy, and love. When Jesus is sovereign, there's righteousness, joy, and love. This hymn that starts with joy ends with love. And I think that that's true of life. If we start with joy, we will end with love, and it's a perfect circle. If we start with love, we should end with joy. A few final lessons on joy from Max Lucado again. You'll see the little guy hopping on the beach. I think most of us would say that's a good day. I'm feeling pretty joyful. Whether it's you, your child, your grandchild, that's a good day. But how about the elder when all she has is a blanket and she's at a homeless shelter? Yet look at her smile. She's a real person. And she has joy. So I think we can say, the bomber's victory, happiness. Kind of contingent joy, worldly joy, if you want. What the Bible talks about is courageous joy. A joy where you lean in where there's trouble. How can you be joyful at a funeral? How can you be joyful when someone has died in your family? It's possible. That's courageous joy. Why? Because I feel so much more strongly about those left behind. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to embrace you. We're going to have joy even though our loved one has passed. What about if it's a suicide? That's courageous joy. That's courageous joy. And that's what the scripture is talking about here. So we come to this crazy passage that we read. And I think this is this idea that courageous joy leads to love and an ability to handle any circumstance. And I won't read the whole thing again, but this describes a community of joy and love. I'm just going to read the last couple from verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Crazy statements. Rejoice always. My wife died. Rejoice. Lost my job. Rejoice. It says rejoice always. That's what it says. Pray continually. I get that. Give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. I had to have my arm amputated. Thank you? It's either crazy or it's true. And I think the Lord would say, this is true. This is how, as Chris said so perfectly, this is how we're to live. So think about it. Should death take your joy? And the answer is no. Jesus has conquered death. Should failure take your joy, personal or otherwise? And the answer is no, because you have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. Should betrayal take your joy? No, because Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Should sickness take your joy? No, because on this side of the grave or the other, Jesus promises to heal you. Should disappointment take your joy? No, because we are told that we will have trouble, and we are told that trouble and trials will make us better. They will mature us. They are hope moments. Death, failure, betrayal, sickness, disappointment, these should not take our joy, because they cannot take our Jesus. Jesus promised no one will take away your joy in John 16:22. Hey, your life is not going to be trouble-free. Jesus himself told you that. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16:33. It should be a life verse for all of us living here now. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble. But through Jesus, you don't have to have a lack of joy despite your trouble. So this simple idea on the third Sunday of Advent that we're supposed to have joy. So our lessons are the incarnation of Jesus was meant to bring his people a supernatural joy. The incarnation and acceptance of Jesus gives his disciples an inexpressible opportunity for joy. The incarnation and acceptance of Jesus allows his disciples to be freed from the bondage to sin and the opportunity to live righteously. We have that chance. And the sovereignty of Jesus leads to the grace and the embodiment of truth and the chance to live in communities that are characterized by his wondrous love. His wondrous love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Isaac Watts, for writing this hymn, Joy to the World. Thank you for the psalmist who inspired it through your words. Help us to understand at this time of the year what the coming of joy means. Help us to experience it even though we may have trouble. Thank you, Jesus, for being joy and for bringing joy. We pray these things in your name. Amen.